Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining us this evening on Advent Light Ministry Prayer Line. We're starting a little late because of some technical difficulties. Sister Leola, I know she is in Tennessee, and she is not able to join us. I was praying that she would come on, but she's not able to join us. But nevertheless, Brother Akeem James will be bringing the message. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your protection, your love, your peace, and your mercy towards us, Father. There's nothing good in us, oh Lord. You know us all by you created us, Lord. And we ask you that you may help us, Father, forgive us of our sins or trespasses. Help us to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us to keep your commandment, your law, your statute, Lord, that we will be called children of the living God, and that we will show to you and show them the love of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's joining us, and those that will be joining us also. We thank you for the speaker. We ask that you will speak through him, Lord, a word that is needed, Lord. Be with his family, be with his ministry, be with your people throughout this world, oh Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. If you have a quick prayer request or testimony, you can press 1 as I'm waiting for Brother Akeem James to join us. Amen. I just want to read something from Gospel Worker. It said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Amen. And that's also 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Continue reading. In these direct and forcible word, it is made plain the duty of the minister of Christ. He is to present the word, not the opinion and tradition of men, not pleasing fable or sensational story to move the fancy and excite the emotion. He is not to exalt himself, but as in the presence of God, he is to stand before a dying world and preach the word, amen, to be no levy, no trifling or passive interpretation. The minister must speak in sincerity and deep earnestness as a voice from God, expounding the sacred scripture. He is to bring to his hearer those things which most concern their present and eternal good. Amen. And that was taken from Gospel Worker, paragraph 147.2. Amen. Again, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. We had a little late start, but nevertheless, we are here, and God has a word for us to hear and for study. And God is good. Just want to thank the Lord for blessing and protection. I just did a word of prayer, and I'll go ahead and open Brother Akeem James' line so he can also pray, do a word of prayer so he can, have enough time for the message. Amen. Brother Akeem James, your line is now open. And sorry, give it a few minutes. My device is a little slow. Amen. 301-741. I'm sorry. 301-640. Yes. Is this Brother Akeem James?
Yes, this is Brother Akeem. All right. thank you for opening the line, and I'm glad to be back on. Thank you, Sister Carla, and I pray that the message this evening would be a blessing to us. Been laying the groundwork for a message that will be given to us next week. And so I wanted to go over something with us that is very crucial in our understanding of Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44. We've been seeing lately the theoretical aspect of the message. And today, I wanted to show us a little bit more concerning the practical aspect. Last week, we started going over the practical aspect of this message in that the message will not go forth to the world if it only goes forth as a theory. And so we've been seeing that the message has to go forth not only as a in theory, but in demonstration. The world has to be able to see the message lived out. It has to see a revelation of what the message looks like when it takes on human flesh. And so this is what happened in the days of Christ, and this is what is again to happen in our day. And so we're going to look over that again a little bit this evening, more concerning it this evening, and I pray that it will make sense to each and every one of us. Because the times that we are living in, friends, call for a specific kind of action that I don't think that many are willing to take because of a lack of studying of the spirit of the Bible, first and foremost, and of the spirit of prophecy. So as we speak concerning this evening, let's have a word of prayer as we go into the message once again. Father, I pray, O God, that you will illuminate our minds and draw us closer to you. Pray that you will continually transform my heart, O Lord. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And use me as a vessel, an instrument through which you can communicate your love and your character. I pray, O Lord, for each and every person on this line at this moment, that, Lord, you will be with them, that you will guide them, that you will forgive each and every one of us. And, Lord, I pray that you will impact us in a powerful way, that we may go forth with a zeal filled and tamed by love. So that as we go forth and we proclaim this message, it will be done in a Christ-like manner. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so one of the major things that I wanted us to go over is found in John chapter 3. And this is what I was realizing as I've been going over our history. It's very powerful, friends, because as we go to John chapter 3, it's very powerful because what we learned from the history of our pioneers was there was a threefold work in which our pioneers were involved. Very powerful work that they were doing. The work was not only theoretical, but it was practical. It was filled with reproof because many of the members of the church didn't want to take up that work. But at the same time, while being filled with reproof, there were also those who took up the message. And they went forward doing the work that needed to be done. And so as we go over this today in seeing the setup or what made this possible for some to go forward and some that didn't go forward, and it's very powerful because those that did go forward, the power of God was upon them. But because the majority would not go forward, during especially the 1880s, what ended up happening was that Christ did not return. Now, our pioneers during that time, they were doing a threefold work. One part of the work was proclaiming righteousness by faith, especially Ellen White, A.T. Jones, and also E.J. Wagner. Others who took up that work with them, who were receiving the message and proclaiming the message with power. But many within the church at that time could not receive that message. And they were reluctant to receive the message because they couldn't identify and they couldn't, work together because of jealousy with those who were giving that precious message. And not only were they giving a precious message, but those who were giving the precious message were also doing a practical work among the people. And they were doing this work not only in the context of the religious sphere, but also in the context of communal sphere within their community, and they were also doing a practical work nationally. And this is where I wanted us to, this is where we're ultimately going, but I wanted us to see why the national work was not accepted, because the work that was being done in the religious sphere was not accepted. And so you'll see what I mean at the beginning and at the end of this message. So we're going to, in our Bibles, to the book of John chapter 3. You see, what God understands and what God knows is that if people will not receive a message that will bring conversion, and that's what righteousness by faith does, when it's understood and accepted and internalized, it transforms the heart. So then whatever else God wants to be done, no matter how complex it might be, no matter how difficult it might be, people will still do it. Why? Because the heart is changed by the righteousness of God. The heart has been justified, transformed, uplifted, converted. And so now everything else that God wants will be done because the heart is right. That's why we are told that had the church accepted this message of Christ as our righteousness, it would have changed them so much that the gospel would have gone forth to the world in that time in all of its beauty, in all the different ways that God wanted it to go forth, and Christ would have come ere this, but for this. So this is why today we're going to be covering this understanding of a conversion of heart, a transformation of mind, a transformation of heart, which will lead to a transformation in the life. So we're in John chapter 3, and it says in John chapter 3, keep in mind that Jesus Christ in the previous chapter has wrought a powerful miracle. He's wrought the miracle of turning water into wine at Cana, at the wedding at Cana. And as he did this miracle, people admired him because of the miracle. And Christ knew this. And it says in chapter 2, actually, starting off from verse 17, it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. This is the cleansing of the temple now. So you have the wedding at Cana, the miracle that took place there, and then the cleansing of the temple. And it says here, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body, right, which would be raised in 3 days, right? He would go through the sufferings at Gethsemane, then he would die on Calvary, and then Sunday would come, the first day of the week, and early Sunday morning he would rise from the dead. So this is what he was speaking of. It says, and when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the miracles which he did. But friends, this is the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not gain his approval from men. This is where God is trying to bring each and every one of his people individually as well as corporately. For if you have individuals that make up a movement that come to the point in their experience that they do not care what men will think of them as long as God is leading them, then what will take place is then that if God has the individuals of the church like that, then he will have an entire church like that. But if the individuals of the church are afraid to move forward in God's power because they are afraid of what people will think, and I'm saying this in light of harmony with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, not doing what we want, not going against God's church. But I'm saying in the sense of there are things that God sometimes calls us to do that people may think is weird, or they may think, no, that's not going to work. Or due to lack of understanding of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, they will say that can't be done. But friends, what God is calling us to realize is that as we depend on Him personally, as we depend on have a relationship with Him individually, what will happen is our power and our strength will not come from the approval or approbation of men or women, but it will come from heaven. And as long as we know that heaven is in harmony with what we're doing, we are okay. Because the next thing says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem, this is John 2:23, at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, but here's how Jesus responded to that, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. In other words, he didn't put his trust in them. He did not put the weight of what he was doing in their hands. He didn't say, oh, wow, I have their approval, and so I am going to stand. Now I have the strength to move forward. Friends, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And what did he know about them? He need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And what was in man? According to verse 22-23, they believed in him because of the miracles, not because they truly loved him, not because they truly, get this, wanted the true miracle to be done in their hearts. And what was the true miracle? We're going to see it in the very next chapter. Men and women followed him and believed in him because of the miracles that he could do, but they did not want the true miracle, the miracle above all miracles, which we will see in the next chapter. And pointless, knew that he couldn't commit himself to them, because if the miracles ceased, so would their faith. And many times the Christian experience, many Christians are like that in their experience. If God does not work a miracle in every situation that they desire, if God is not a God who does things on their timeline and works miracles when they want, or works a miracle at all, then without the miracle, absence of miracles comes the absence of faith. As the miracles diminish, so does the faith diminish. And this is a vital error within the Christian experience that many are experiencing today. So we're going to see what the true miracle is that all of God's people need if the work will be finished in this world. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So this is powerful. This Pharisee, this leader among the people of Israel, comes to Jesus Christ, but notice when he comes, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, meaning the idea is that I don't want people seeing me coming to Jesus Christ. Because if the people, especially the group that I'm a part of, see me coming to the Son of God, coming to Jesus Christ, this man who's working all these miracles, then people will think that I betrayed the Jewish nation, not only necessarily the Jewish nation, because there were many people that were among the Jews that believed him at that time, at that moment in his ministry. But the Pharisees, if Jesus came, if Nicodemus came to Jesus during the day when people could see him and word got back to the Pharisees, the group that Nicodemus was a part of, he would have been frowned upon for going to this teacher, for going to this rabbi. But notice the hypocrisy among the Pharisees, because it says here, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, friends, the Pharisee did not care necessarily about what the people that they were ruling over cared about. What they cared about is what their group cared about. That's the crucial thing. That's why they look down upon the people. That's why Jesus had to now come and do a work among the people, showing them that God cared for them because of the destructive nature of the very rulers of the Jewish nation, the very teachers, the very ones who were supposed to be teaching them about the love of God, had revealed to them a misunderstanding of God's character. They had misconstrued the character of God before the people. So when Nicodemus says, we know, the we he's talking about is the Pharisees. He's not talking about necessarily the Jewish nation. Yes, many within the Jewish nation, because of the miracles that were done, yes, they believed in Jesus Christ because of the miracles. But friends, the Pharisees knew that Jesus came from God because of those miracles as well. When Nicodemus was saying this was not only speaking about the Jewish nation, but the rulers among the Jewish nation, the Pharisees themselves. And so the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art come from God. Why? Because no man can do these miracles that you do or thou doest except God be with him. So this is powerful, friends. What is this showing us? This is showing us that the Pharisees knew that God was with Christ, yet according to the story of the Gospels, they hated him. That's a serious contradiction. That means, you know what that teaches us? People can know that God is with us, but they'll still hate us, even while claiming to follow God. And this is what happens in this story. It reveals to us that people can know that God is with us, God sent us, yet they still will hate us while claiming to serve God, while claiming to follow the Heavenly Father. And they will not only hate us, but hate us to the point of persecuting us. And this is one day what will reach its climax in the time of trouble. Today we face that presently, even among God's people, that when brother hates brother, or brother hates sister, or sister hates brother, you see them attacking each other. And as they attack each other, they're attacking each other while claiming to believe in Jesus as God, claiming to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And so this is a sad reality, and I'm not talking about standing for truth. There is one thing about standing for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy without necessarily attacking an individual, while the individual is in a certain camp. But it's another thing when we begin to attack each other's character. It's another thing when God's people become involved in defamation of character, which is something that Jesus was never involved in. Jesus, when calling out the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, there was a context to that rebuke that many forget, and that was the climax of his rebuke of the Pharisees, because the people becoming confused because of what these men were teaching. But notice, they knew that Jesus Christ was from this. This is why we must be so careful that we do not repeat this. Thank God that Nicodemus here tonight. He was ashamed and afraid of what people would think. He still came. It says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except, remember that word, except God be with him. Now, there's a play on words in this chapter, because you see, we will find that the word except appears multiple times in the chapter. It says here, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friends, this is powerful, because what Jesus is really showing Nicodemus is a vital principle that came to God's people during the 1880s. In the 1888 situation concerning the law in Galatians, and later on also concerning righteousness by faith, it was really an issue of the heart and accepting Jesus into the heart. These were why all these issues were happening. the law in Galatians was not the fundamental, though it was the major subject that was brought up in the Minneapolis conference meeting that was had, the GC session that was taking place at that time. Though that was the major issue that was happening, though that was the major topic that was being talked about, it was not the foundational issue. The foundational issue was the hearts of God's people. Was the heart right? If the heart was right, the truth would have been received. But because the heart was not right, because the righteousness of God was not in them, they could not receive what God was trying to bring them to, was trying to teach them. And what does it mean, the righteousness of God in the heart, friends? It means what Jesus said in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice he says he cannot see it. He doesn't yet say, later on, he says you cannot enter it. Because in verse 3 or verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There we find that word except yet again. Okay? So what we are beginning to realize is this vital, crucial point. We are beginning to realize that Jesus is showing Nicodemus something, all of God's people. Can you all hear? Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
You guys can hear me. Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So, all right. So as we're seeing this here, we're realizing, wow, okay. So Jesus is pointing out, Nicodemus says, we know that no one can work these miracles if you do except God be with him. But then Jesus says, except a man be born again, and he reveals who he's talking to here. He says in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. So what Jesus is really showing here is Nicodemus comes in and says, for no man can work these miracles for doing it, God is with him. But Jesus goes straight to the point and tells him, I know the group that you're coming from. That group, knowing that I came from God, they won't accept me. You want to accept me, but you still have prejudice against me because you're coming to me when no one will know, when hardly anyone will see you. Why? Because you're afraid of what men will think of you. Therefore, I tell you, just as you're telling me, for no man except God be with him, I'm telling you, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is really telling him is that you need a change of heart. You need to be converted. So that what will happen is that you will come to a point of your experience with God that you won't care about what people will think about you, because God calls you to do something. And so as he tells him this, this shows us a vital point, that what we need is a transformation of heart. We need a conversion of heart in order for us to fully be able not just to follow God, but to see his kingdom. And the kingdom of God had not to the people through Jesus Christ. God's kingdom was being revealed in his Son. God's kingdom had come down to be Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees were rejecting and rejecting Jesus, were rejecting the kingdom of God. They were rejecting the manifestation of God's kingdom and how it works. They couldn't truly, why were they rejecting it? Because of misunderstanding, misinterpretation of the Messiah's mission. So this is vital, friends. Because they chose to misunderstand the Messiah, they could not receive the Messiah. When Jesus came that first time, they couldn't receive him because they misinterpreted what the Messiah's work was to be. They couldn't take that this peasant of a man, actually Israel's Messiah. because they thought that the Messiah would come, ascend to the throne among Israel, restore the Davidic throne, or ascend to the Davidic throne, and then would take over in rulership over the Jewish nation and fight with the Jewish nation against the Romans and conquer. But when they saw that Jesus was not about that kind of interpretation, they could not receive him. Why? Why couldn't they receive him? Not only because of their misinterpretation of Scripture. A man can have a misunderstanding, a woman can have a misunderstanding of Scripture, but if their heart is right, they will be willing to change. But the problem was their hearts were not right. And therefore, they could not receive the truth when it stood right before them. And so now Jesus is telling him, hence, they could not see him. They were seeing him, yes, but they could not see him. They were seeing him, this peasant, but they could not see in him a revelation of the kingdom of God. And so they rejected the man Christ Jesus. And so it is today, friends, that if the heart is not converted, we cannot discern God's movements. We cannot discern the kingdom of God. We cannot discern how that kingdom works, because that kingdom does not fit with our interpretation of what truth should be. And so, therefore, many will be lost. Why? Because they could not receive the interpretation of how God's kingdom works. Why? Because their hearts are not transformed. When the heart is a heart of flesh, it can be moved by God to receive what God wants it to receive. And so, in our history, friends, not only in Israel back then, but in the 1880s, this history was repeated. You could read it all over the testimonies that Ellen White actually shows that God's people at that time had a Pharisaical spirit. Hence, they could not receive the message that would bring their hearts to become hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, so that it could be malleable in God's hand, so that he can do what he wanted to do with his people and finish the work, finish human suffering, finish ministries, finish everything that was chaotic in this world. He could bring it to an end. But friends, because God's people would not receive it, we're here 120-something years later. Suffering has continued. Hatred has continued. Injustice has continued. Because God's people, why? They would not receive foundational message, the message that all other messages, the message of righteousness, Christ as man's righteousness, Christ as man's justice. Sins and justice are interchangeable in the Scriptures. So now Jesus Christ says this to him: if you cannot be transformed, if man cannot be transformed, if he cannot be born again, if he cannot experience the new birth, if his heart cannot be changed, he won't be able to discern the movements of God. He won't be able to see how God's kingdom works. And then Nicodemus, having a full understanding according to the Desire of Ages of what Jesus was saying, tries to act like he doesn't understand. Because you remember, during that time, you had the Essenes. The Essenes was the group that practiced water baptism, the group of the Jews among the Jewish nation that practiced water baptism. That's E-S-S-E-N-E-S. E-S-S-E-N-E-S. This was the group that John the Baptist was a part of. And so this is amazing. Even though the Jews at that time had this understanding of water baptism, the issue with the Jewish nation and with the Pharisees spying out John the Baptist because he was receiving such popularity at that time, their issue was not with water baptism. That was a common thing to them. Their issue was the man's influence, was John's influence. And so the people at that time, they understood, the leadership understood water baptism. So when Nicodemus says, in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second be born? Jesus brings it home even more. He brings it even more direct. You know how? Verse 5 said, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know why that's so direct, friends? Because the water baptism that was happening began to be made even more pointed in the ministry of John the Baptist. It was not a new practice. but it was even brought more to the forefront of true ministry in the ministry of John the Baptist. And so Jesus Christ says, except a man be born of water. And this is what John was doing. John was doing a baptism of water, but John himself, and I want us to go, let's go search in search of that. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read this to you guys. Right? Check this out. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, he says here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? Now go back with me in your Bibles to Matthew 3. We're reading John 3, but we're going back to Matthew 3. This is what Jesus was saying here. This is powerful. It's Matthew chapter 3. It says in verse 9, it says, and think not, this is John the Baptist speaking now, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, that which is inanimate, that which is dead, God is able to raise up. And we see how that was fulfilled later on, because the Gentiles were the one that was spiritually dead, yet God brought the gospel to them and made them alive and caused them to proclaim the gospel in the then known world. So this is powerful. What John is saying here is sadly what certain groups, respectfully I say, like the Hebrew Israelites, seem not to remember. Because the Hebrew Israelite today, or black Israelites as it's called today, will say that, you know, we are descendants of the true Jews. We are the true line of God. We are the true chosen ones. And they estimate the reality of their chosen, of them being chosen because of their lineage. When with God, it was never about lineage, friends. And this is why it was such a shock to the Jewish nation when John the Baptist came and said, don't think because Abraham is your father, that's lineage, that's genealogy. Don't think that because of your line, don't think that because of your genealogy, that you are God's chosen. Yes, God could choose you to spread the gospel, but I'm telling you the truth, that if you don't spread it, what will happen? It says in verse 9, verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And friends, what John the Baptist is saying to the Jewish nation at this time is don't think about your genealogy as a way that requires God to uphold you. If you don't give and accept the message that God is bringing to you, present truth at that time, then guess what, friends? He said, God has the axe right at the root of the tree. If you don't accept this message, God will cut you off. That's what happened in AD 34. The probation of the Jewish people as God's chosen people to communicate the gospel to the world, it was cut off. God then went to the Gentiles to proclaim that message through a group of Jews that chose to follow his way. So this is powerful, friends. Lineage does not determine chosenness. Lineage does not determine us being chosen. It is a consecrated heart that will receive the message of God. Now look at what John continues saying, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with what? With water. Unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, remember this, friends, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He will baptize you, get this, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who is he talking about there? Jesus Christ. In other words, he was saying, my ministry is to prepare you to receive the ministry of another. But if you don't receive my ministry, which is the prerequisite to receiving the ministry of another, you won't receive the ministry of the other that's coming. And that's how God works with us many times in our lives, friends. He tests us. He allows us to be tested upon certain points. And how we respond to those points upon which we are being tested will determine whether we can be ready or not for further light. And so, as we read in John chapter 3, Jesus indirectly, but very directly as well, this ministry that in verse 5. Remember, John the Baptist baptized with water. The Messiah would come baptizing with the Holy Spirit or with fire, right? Which the Holy Spirit is represented as in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. So here's what happens. Jesus Christ says both of them, reproving Nicodemus and the Pharisees. He says in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." Whose ministry was that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Behold, I baptize you with water," right? But there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, even with fire. That's why it says next, Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, meaning my ministry, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So do you see what he's saying? Or into the kingdom of God? He's saying that if you don't receive John's ministry and my ministry, John's ministry, the baptism of water, and my ministry, the baptism of fire, which is all present truth, you cannot not only see the kingdom, but you will enter it. That is solemn. It's being born again. Because being born again, the word there literally means, in the Hebrew language, being born from above. Being born from above. If we are not born from above, we cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. If we are not born from above, we cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Because this is vital. It's vital for us. Unless we are born from above and our hearts are changed, we cannot enter God's kingdom. Meaning, if we don't receive the present truth, as the people should have received John's ministry and Jesus' ministry, friends, we won't be ready for what's coming. We won't be able to discern the movements of God's kingdom, and we won't be able to enter God's kingdom when we finally see it in the clouds of glory. That's a serious truth. So Jesus Christ says it in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is natural, that's natural. If a man is just born the first time through his mother's womb, that's a natural birth. That does not constitute conversion. That man could be born naturally, but not have spiritual perception. But he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. First, the reason that we were born, friends, the first time, get this, was to be born the second time. The reason that we were born the first time is to be born the second time. The reason that we were brought into existence was to experience the conversion of God. Born again experience is not just being born again by water, by the Spirit of God, to have a heart that is fully changed, that is uncorrupt, to have a heart that is cleansed, a heart that is willing to be molded by whatever God reveals, a heart that is willing to discern and that is able to discern the kingdom of God. Friends, I tell you this because what I have been seeing in God's Word, I've been realizing present truth as it truly is, friends, is a message of conversion. Present truth is a message that can only be received, that is a message that can only be received if the heart is willing to be transformed and conformed to God's will. And so I end off with this. This is where we go back in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. This is what I end off with, since we are at 9 o'clock at this moment. And this is why I say this, because for 8 years, I never saw what I'm going to show you. It says in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6, it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And this is what was happening in Jesus' day. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were more willing to debate and to argue with each other and to argue with other groups and to condemn others and to smite others with the fist of wickedness, rather than stand for others, uplift others, minister to others in the way that Jesus did. And so the way of them keeping the Sabbath was a corrupt way. Therefore, their fast was not received by God. God was not pouring out his power upon them because they were not moving in harmony with God. Their hearts were not transformed. They were the leaders of Israel, yet they were blind. They were leaders that were supposed to lead people to the kingdom of God, yet they could not discern that kingdom when it came the first time. And so, this is what God says. That spirit was not only in the time of Jesus Christ, but the devil had worked in raising up that spirit even in the time of Isaiah, since the days of Isaiah. In Isaiah 5, is it such a fast that I've chosen? I think it's a natural fact. So, it's about it. It's a fast. And it's a little bit to the warriors. The old you fast. Now, we touched on those practical aspects, but one thing I want to bring up before we end the conversation for next week. This serious. When I saw this, it blew my mind. This is what I've been studying for the past few months. So I realized this is an aspect that was happening in the days of the pioneers that many have forgotten. Not only did Ellen White reprove people because they weren't doing this practical work individually of clothing the naked, of feeding the hungry, of ministering to those who were poor, and helping the oppressed, in terms of a spiritual sense, and also in a physical way, but friends should also reprove God's people because they would not stand, not only in a practical and a communal and a religious way, but because they would not stand in a civil way. How do I know this? Verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? Friends, do you know an interesting fact? And now it begins to make all the sense in the world to me in the past few months, that the word wickedness there comes from the Hebrew word, which is originally comes from the Hebrew word resha. It was a specific kind of sin. It was not just sin in general, but a specific kind of sin. Resha dealt not just with religious sin in terms of teaching error, but friends, it dealt with ethical and civil injustice. I never knew that until recently in my Christian experience. So do you know that what God was saying here? So it's not this fast that kills you. Meaning it's almost getting the picture of loosening a knot that's tied around a person's or their legs that's hindering them. To loosen the bands of ethical and civil injustice. Some of your Bibles may even say that. This was not just dealing with Israel standing in a religious sphere, dealing with religious issues, or with practical issues in the community in terms of helping people in their community that were suffering, that were poor, that were hungry. It doesn't just deal with taking a person to a place where they can get something to eat or going to a shelter where a person can be clothed, which many of God's people fall short on. Many of God's people are content to meet each Sabbath and to just do studies and to study theory and to break down theory, which is important. But if that is all we do, friends, we have failed. But my friends, it goes beyond this. God is not only calling his people to stand in the religious sphere and in the communal sphere within their community, but he's also calling their people to stand against not only religious, not only communal, but civil injustice. That is one of the reasons why, as we'll find out next week, our pioneers, including Ellen White, was involved in some of the civil social movements of her day. And that's an aspect among present truth that has been downplayed and has not been spoken about. And I'm realizing because God's people are not present in these three spheres, the religious among the church, the communal among the community, and national among society. Friends, this is why the work has not yet been finished. And this all stems why? Because of a rejection of the message of righteousness by faith. We'll see why next week. But friends, if you desire to have a heart that is totally transformed, that God will bring any message that he wants to you, and I will be able to receive. If that is your desire, to receive a heart that will be able to receive whatever God brings, then that's the divine as we pray and we close. Father, we have seen powerful ministry, Lord, present truth ministry that people reject. But they have their hearts born again. They would have been able to receive their rejection. See this repeated in the 1880s. And Lord, it is again being done today. Father, I pray that you will transform our hearts. Give us a heart that is truly able to receive Jesus as our righteousness in our hearts, so that we will be able to receive anything that Jesus brings to us, any truth that he brings to us, we'll be able to receive it. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the message, and I pray that my brothers and sisters was also blessed by the message, very profound message. Pray that you took the scriptures down so that you can go over them. And I just want to leave with you Proverbs 15:31 through 32 said, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth amongst the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Amen. So I pray that we all was blessed. We got understanding so that we can share with others and we can share, especially with our family.